Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for about a half hour, 9:30 to 10 on weekday mornings. And if you would like to be a part of the program during the live broadcast, that's exactly what we'd like you to do. If you'd like to call with questions you have about the Bible or the Christian faith, or if you have a difference of opinion, we'd like to discuss that here. I'm always eager to hear other viewpoints and to hear reasons for believing other viewpoints. Unfortunately, since we only have a half hour, we can't go in as much depth as we'd like on some of these things, but we can give it a try. Of course, you may not be aware, but I also do a live broadcast every weekday for an hour. Now, the program you're listening to is only a half hour long, but every weekday afternoon from 2 to 3, I do an hour-long live program as well, same kind, same name, The Narrow Path. However, you can't hear it on the stations you're listening to now. You'd have to listen on the internet. You can go to thenarrowpath.com and you can hear the afternoon program. And then if you want to engage in longer conversations, because it's an hour program, we often get to do so there. Another opportunity for those of you at least in Southern California listening on K-Bright is that I come down, I try to come down once a month and hold a meeting in a home, which is just open to the listeners in the area who want to come. And we have open Bible discussion there, just like the program, only it's face-to-face. There's more participants and less of a hurry to get through a subject. If you would like to participate in one of those or simply come and fellowship and be a witness of it, I'll be down this Saturday in Temecula. Now, it's in Riverside County, I think, Riverside County. It's that area. Those of you in San Diego County and Riverside County and maybe even Orange County might find it that you'd want to come down there. This is, of course, Memorial Day weekend. You may be out of town. The meeting might be smaller this time because of people being absent. But if you're interested, this Saturday night, 7 o'clock, we'll in Temecula. There's a home that I hold these meetings in. It's just going to be an open Bible discussion. You can come early if you want, at 5:30 for a potluck. Participate and fellowship and potluck meal at 5:30 Saturday, if you'd like to. But if you don't want to do that, you can just come at 7 o'clock. Now, there's information about that at the website, thenarrowpath.com. The address, even a map to the place, and a contact phone number can be found there. If you go to thenarrowpath.com, click on the link that says announcements, and you'll find that information. If you're not online and can't get online and you'd like to call about for that information, you can do so. The number to call is area code 951-308-6628. That's 951-308-6628. If you want information, that's this Saturday, 5:30 for a potluck if you want to come for that, or you can come at 7. We have an open Bible discussion. We've had pretty large groups at these gatherings in the past. Though it may be that the group will be smaller, as I said, because of the holiday weekend. Let's talk to Chris, who's calling from San Diego, California. Hi, Chris. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. Okay, sure. So I have a question for you, kind of piggybacking off of one of your callers yesterday, and it's concerning the doctrine of eternal security regarding our salvation. And this guy had called in pertaining to the followers of Harold Camping and Harold himself, worried about their salvation, that they may have lost their salvation by being a part of this bizarre, interpretation concerning the rapture.
Deception, yeah.
And, mm-hmm. Yeah, so, and you seem to kind of, give a bit of an agreement to him, although you didn't say, anything like definitively, but, that you kind of, I don't know, I personally am of the, and have been instructed, and I believe the Bible teaches that we're eternally secure in our salvation, and that it's not something that we can lose. So I guess, ask you to clear that up.
Yeah.
And,
let me clarify what my position was toward the man who called yesterday. I think I said I can't really speak for the question of whether their salvation is in danger. But I believe their integrity is on the line.
Yeah.
I said, whether they would lose their salvation or not is I really can't say. But their integrity certainly is at risk. if they don't come out and say, okay, we were wrong. Now, as far as the question of eternal security, I believe in eternal security, but I believe, as I think the Bible teaches, in conditional eternal security rather than unconditional eternal security. And the condition, of course, is faith in Christ. We are justified by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And we are kept by the power of God through faith, the Bible says. So it's the condition for receiving grace, the condition for justification, the condition for being kept by God is always said to be the same thing, faith. So faith is the condition. And so as long as a person's faith is in Christ, then they are, of course, eternally secure. Now, if a person's faith is not in Christ, we generally do not give security or assurances to people who don't believe in Jesus. I mean, if you have friends who don't believe in Jesus, you normally would not tell them they're saved. Now, if they said, but I used to believe in Jesus, you know, when I was younger, well, I hope you wouldn't tell them they're saved. If they don't believe in Jesus, they don't have faith, and we're justified by faith. You see, you can't be justified by faith if you don't have faith.
Right. I guess the problem that I see with that is that I found at points in my life where I may have had a stronger, you know, conviction, and sometimes, you know, I mean, we're human and we're in a fallen world, so we're going to have doubts. And just like, you know, there's a story in the Gospels of, you know, the guy who, you know, who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So he did have, right. I guess, in your opinion, like that sense of faith that brings salvation. But I also have a hard time with, you know, this concept of somebody actually being a born-again Christian at one point in their life and then, you know, abandoning their faith and then becoming a born-again Christian again. I don't think there's any examples of somebody being born again and again. You know what I mean?
Well, so the expression born again is only right. Well, the expression born again is not used in very many passages, but the phenomenon of being born again is talked about in lots of passages. And I think of perhaps the closing words in the book of James. What do the closing words in the book of James say? It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," okay, so this is you, brethren, you Christians. If you err from the truth, that means you were in the truth and you wandered away from the truth. It says, and one converts him, it says. So if any of you err from the truth and one converts him, it says, let him know that he that converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. So the sinner in this case is a brother who has wandered from the truth, and another one goes after him, brings him back, and saves his soul from death, and so forth. So it does sound like there is a reference there to somebody who's left the faith. They're now in danger, of death, and yet a friend goes out and brings them back to Christ. They save their soul again, in my opinion. Now, see, someone could see that differently, but I think that the prodigal son, he was born the first time from his father, and then he left his father for a season. And when he came back to his father, he said, my son was dead, but now he's alive. So it does seem like a person can spiritually die who was once born and then can be made alive again by faith. But see, I want to make very clear what I think. I don't think that every time a person entertains a doubt in their mind that they aren't a Christian anymore.
Right.
Like you said, that man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, well, the man's confession was he believed. He had areas of doubt and weakness and faith, but his confession was, I believe in you, Lord. And so he was not an unbeliever. He was a believer who had struggles.
One of the examples, in fact, when I was kind of being mentored and you know, my understanding of Scripture was, in fact, concerning that example you gave, the prodigal son, was that, you know, even though he was a wayward son, he never lost his position as a son. So in that,
he was dead.
In that kind of metaphor.
He was dead and lost. But, yeah, so his father, when he came back, his father said, my son was dead. Now, being dead is not saved, you know. It's true, he had a history of being connected to his father, but he didn't have a relationship with his father. what saves us is a relationship with God, not a history. You know, Israel as a nation had a history from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of being God's people. But when they defected from God, God said to them in Hosea, you're not my people. You know, you're not my people. Because they, although they had a history with God, they didn't have a relationship with God. And what saves a person is not a history. What saves a person is a relationship.
Yeah, that's a good, I mean, it's a great point. I totally respect your opinion. I'm just trying to get some clarity on this. And I'll try and wrap it up. What about the verse in Romans where Paul talks about nothing being able to separate us from the love of Christ?
And, right, exactly.
And, created things.
Yeah.
And I guess that
right, there is nothing
fall under that category. Huh?
Well, everything he mentions are things that are external to ourselves. Now, he does not mention such a thing as apostasy, because apostasy is not a thing. Apostasy is an action. He doesn't say that no action could separate us. He says no created thing could separate us. And, of course, he's talking to Christians as biblically, of course, the writers almost always do, and as we should. When we talk to Christians, we're talking to them with the assumption that they're not going to apostatize. And so I think it's a given there. You know, he's saying, you know, if you know, given the assumption, you're not going to apostatize, and who would want to do that? You know, you can be secure. There's nothing you will encounter, demons, principalities and powers, you know, the sword, anything. Nothing that can come against you can separate you from the love of Christ. Now, he doesn't, you know, I told my wife when we got married, you know, I will love you forever. And I did, no matter how, you know, she may or may not have fallen short of expectations, I always loved her. Now, the time came when she left. She left the family, had no grounds for it. She just left. She left the Lord. She left the children. And I still loved her. I still loved her for years. And she just said, get out of my life. You know, I don't want anything to do with you. Well, you know, I could still say I have compassion on her. I could still say I have love for her. But I have no relationship with her. You know, if there was anything for her to be gained by being with me, she has lost it. Or she's not lost it, she's thrown it away. Now, maybe she thinks she's better off, I don't know, and I'm not going to argue that point. The point I'm making that if there was some advantage in being my wife, she doesn't have that advantage anymore, and it's not because I broke my promise. I told her I'd love her forever, and I meant it. But she doesn't want that, you know, so... I mean, Christ will love us forever, but that doesn't mean that we'll love him forever. And if we don't, remember Jesus said that he's the vine and we're the branches. The branches that abide in him produce fruit and live, obviously. The branch that does not abide in him withers up, dies, and is thrown into the fire, Jesus said in John 15:6. And so, anyway, there's a lot there. There's certainly a lot of verses that sound like they would promote an idea of eternal security. And they don't mention the condition in every case, but they mention it in many cases. So, I mean, when there's a lot of verses on one subject, and some of them mention and some of them don't mention the conditions, we have to assume that the ones that don't mention the conditions are not canceling out the ones that do. We're just assuming that the ones that don't mention the conditions are being more brief and, you know, assuming that the conditions are known. But there certainly are many scriptures that talk about how the condition of salvation is faith. So as long as a person is a believer in Christ, they have security eternally. I believe in eternal security, but it is conditioned on faith.
So if I understand you correctly, then it would just be based upon them not renouncing their faith. In other words, a backslidden Christian would still be considered a saved Christian. They're just in a carnal state or a backslidden state of...
I would have to, I'd have to let God be the God be the one who knows their heart. I mean, there are people who are true believers who are going through a hard time, you know, they're not doing very well, but they're still their faith is still in Christ. There are other people who've just given up faith in Christ and they don't trust him at all. They don't identify themselves as a Christian in any way any longer.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I don't know when a person has crossed that line. I don't have to, but God has to, and he does. And so all I'm saying is there is a line somewhere, and God knows where it is, that a person could come to if they cast off their first faith.
Yeah.
And, you know, I have no interest in making decisions about who's saved and who's not saved. That's not my business at all. but it is my business to say that that salvation is conditioned upon faith in Christ. And so anyone who thinks they can abandon their faith and still take their salvation with them, it doesn't know what salvation is. Salvation is not a commodity that Christ gives us like a package, and then we can say, thanks a lot, see you later. No, salvation is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. That's everywhere said in Scripture.
Right.
And therefore, if you are in Christ, you have salvation and you have eternal life. If you're not in Christ, then you don't.
So would you say it's possible for somebody to be born again twice or saved multiple times?
I would think so, but I don't see it as, you know, some people characterize it, that, you know, you get saved, you get lost, you get saved, you get lost, you get saved, you get lost. Getting saved is a life-changing thing. And apostasy is a life-changing thing. The writer of Hebrews speaks as if it's essentially impossible for a person to come back who has fallen away. But, of course, I believe the word impossible there is not taking God into account. I mean, just like Jesus said with man, this is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. But the point is, a true apostasy is a major, major decision. And true faith in Christ is a major decision. It's not like, well, today I feel like I believe. Yesterday I didn't feel like I believed, but the day before that I felt like I believed. So I was saved, and I'm not saved, and I'm saved. So what? No, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about transformation. We're talking about a new heart. We're talking about becoming a new creation. You don't just kind of jump in and out of that, because, frankly, the human psyche would not be capable of doing so. The depth of commitment that is involved in true conversion isn't something you can just do lightly a number of times in your lifetime. I do believe there are people who have made that true commitment at some time, and over a period of time have, you know, their confidence in Christ has eroded. They become bitter toward God because of something or another. They've walked away from God deliberately and said, I want nothing to do with that God. And many of those people, of course, would die in that condition, and very few would come back to the Lord in all likelihood because of their bitterness and their hardness of heart. But I do believe it is possible, just possible, through God, through, you know, in certain cases, for that person to be brought back to Christ, like James talks about. Now, if they do come back to Christ, I don't think they're going back and forth and back and forth, because, like I said, it's not that light. It's not a shallow thing we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
Chris, I've been giving you half the program so far, and I've got other callers.
Thanks, man.
Good talking to you, my brother.
Good chatting. Thanks, man. Take care.
All right. God bless you. Bye now. For those of you living in Southern California, this discussion could go on in considerable length without limits on time. At our in-person time of discussion this weekend in Temecula, I'll be having an open Bible discussion in Temecula for those who want to come. It's open to anybody. Information at the website, thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk to Michael calling from Los Angeles. Michael, thanks for calling.
Hi, good morning, Steve. I was wondering if you ever been to a church where a prophet of the Lord prophesied to one of the members or the whole body of Christ. And because I was wondering about also when somebody speaks in tongues, a Christian, and if the Holy Father asks, you know, to say what he told his body, one of the members, if there's any difference, because I was kind of wondering if, you know, what's the difference, because I know that the word of the Lord is printed in the Bible, the different books. So is it maybe like a prophet? You know, I don't know, I'm just guessing, he might say, this is what you're going to do for the body of Christ. Your ministry is going to be preaching the gospel at the jail.
So your question is, have I ever heard a prophecy given?
Yes.
I've heard it many times.
Because I never heard anybody that was a Christian, a prophet of the Lord, you know, prophesy to somebody. So I was wondering what the difference is.
Well, let me give you some... Let me give you some feedback about this. There are two types of church with reference to this kind of phenomenon. There are those that we would call charismatic / Pentecostal churches that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the gift of prophecy for today.
Right.
And then there are non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal churches that do not believe in those gifts being current in our time.
Right.
So there's a whole sector of the evangelical world that believes that the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophecy, healings, and such as those, that those were for the first century. Those were needed before the New Testament was completed. Those were needed for the preaching of the gospel in the early days. But and only the apostles and people like them had them, but they believe that when the New Testament was completed or when the apostles died, one or the other, that these gifts pretty much disappeared and that they aren't appropriate anymore. And so when you hear of people who do this, these particular people would say, well, that's not really genuine. That's not really from God. That might be the devil, or it might be the flesh, but it's not the Holy Spirit, because those gifts don't happen anymore today. Those who believe that way, there's a name for that position. It's called cessationism, because it comes from the word ceasing. They believe the gifts have ceased. So it's cessation, cessationism. Now, those who believe in the gifts continuing are usually referred to as charismatics. Some would call themselves Pentecostals, but charismatic comes from the word charisma, which is the Greek word for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those who believe in the gifts of the Spirit for the modern times are called charismatic in their belief. Now, I don't find any evidence that the gifts have ceased biblically, and so I would have to throw in my hat with the people who are called charismatics. But unfortunately, that's only a theological position of mine, and it has something to do with my experience. But I have to say, on the other hand, that in many places I've been to that are Pentecostal or charismatic gatherings, there's been a lot of stuff going on that I think is embarrassing. I don't think it's genuine. I've heard a lot of prophecies. I've heard a lot of tongues spoken. I've seen a lot of stuff that is done in charismatic circles that I think is just hokum. I think it's just man. I think it's just flesh. I think it's sometimes it looks demonic to me and feels demonic to me. Not that I'm the ultimate judge of those things, but I have to judge for myself. And so, in other words, I do believe in the genuine working of the gifts of the Spirit today. But I also believe that in the circles where that is believed and welcomed and so forth, you'll often find counterfeits that are not wholesome, that are not from the Holy Spirit, and which, I just would say are not genuine. Now, that's why the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 14, that in a meeting, the prophets should be permitted to speak, maybe two or three of them at the most, Paul said, but let the others judge. That is, when a prophet or a person who claims to be a prophet is speaking what he alleges to be a prophecy from God, well, then the listener has to judge and say, is that really from God or not? And there might be a number of indicators. One of the main indicators is, does it glorify Jesus Christ? Is it really the kind of thing Jesus would say to his church? Is it true? Is it predicting something that's going to happen? And does the thing really happen? Those are the kinds of things that become the basis for judging whether a prophecy is genuine or not. Some prophecies are and some are not. And I have to say that in many cases it's hard to tell, because some prophecies are simply innocuous. They're harmless. They don't make any commitments in what they say so that you could really say, well, that's true or false prophecy. In which case, perhaps they're not of much value. If they're that innocuous, perhaps the church could have gone along without them just as well. Brother, I'm going to have to try to take one more caller before I'm out of time. I appreciate your call, Michael. I hope that answered your question. Let's talk to Marty from San Diego, and especially since Marty called yesterday and was not able to get on. Hi, Marty. Welcome.
Yes, Steve. Thanks for taking this call. I had a couple of friends ask me recently something. I'm not a very literate person and educated, and I believe in that the 66 books of the Bible, they do not lack anything that we need any kind of further revelation. However, I was asked recently about Nostradamus, and specifically one of his end-time prophecies about some bad, wicked person that might come on the scene. How much relevance, if I've never run across any of his literature, and I know this isn't really biblically related question, but I'd like to know if you could highlight anything about this particular individual.
Well, yeah, I actually have done myself only limited reading of Nostradamus, about him and of what he's written. And therefore, I can't speak with real authority except to say that I have no reason to believe that he's a prophet of God. And even the prophecies that he gives are extremely obscure. There are people who have devoted themselves to analyzing Nostradamus prophecies, just like there are people who devote their lives to studying the Scripture. And among them, it is often, they even find it totally obscure what he's saying. And, of course, the different Nostradamus scholars will take the same little saying of his and give it a totally different meaning, because they're written in very enigmatic, very non-literal statements. And therefore, you've had a wide variety of interpretations of most of Nostradamus' actual statements. Now, even if we could know exactly what he said, of course, there's a secondary question is, should we even care what he said? I mean, if we knew and understood his prophecies, should we trust them? And I don't believe so. As I understand it, Jesus Christ was not the center and the focus of his prophecies, as New Testament prophecy is. In the New Testament, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, it says in Revelation 19:10. So, you know, if, whether you're listening to Nostradamus or Edgar Cayce or Gene Dixon or anyone else who professes to be getting revelations from God, even if they profess to be Christian, in many cases people like that have arisen in the Catholic Church, and sometimes they've not been Catholic, but they claim to be Christian otherwise. But the real thing is to look at their prophecy and say, is that, you know, does this focus my attention on Jesus? Is this prophecy testifying of Jesus? Because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And therefore, I would say, I don't have any reason to have confidence in Nostradamus. You know, the Mormons believe that Joseph Smith is a true prophet, and he does testify of Jesus, but the things he testified are not agreeable with Scripture in many cases. And so, again, we got another kind of prophet, a prophet who does elevate Jesus in many respects, but who doesn't speak according to the Word of God. The Bible anticipated the arising of many such people, and it tells us to be warned and to look out for them. And it says one thing in Isaiah 8:20, it says, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. I would not pay much attention to Nostradamus, and I wouldn't give any credence to his prophecies myself. That's why I haven't studied him more, because I don't put much credence in him. Thank you for your call. We're out of time. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. This is a daily program from 9:30 to 10 each weekday morning. My name is Steve Gregg. You can get more information about the ministry here or even listen to online broadcasts at thenarrowpath.com. I'll be speaking in Temecula this weekend. There's information at the website about that at thenarrowpath.com. We are a listener-supported ministry. We'd appreciate your help. God bless.